So during these summer weeks, we're doing some reflections on the Acts of the Apostles. I'm hoping that the laptop might come up at some point. But, oh yes, there is. Don't worry, we have the brains on it. Let that go for a moment. One of the things I love about the Acts of the Apostles is that it gives us the opportunity to reflect on the gospel and the power of the gospel and the effectiveness of the gospel. Oh, great. Revelation. No, that's sorry. I am going to finish Revelation on the first Sunday in September. Just say I'm going to do Revelation 22. But so our theme this morning is put on the gospel armour, which is a bit of a sort of spoiler as to where we're going to end up in this sermon, but it may not seem to be about that for much of it. But I want to... You realise we've not had a Bible reading yet, don't worry. I'm going to look at a Bible passage in Acts chapter 5, going to look at it in three sections, and we're going to read it as we go, and it will be up on the screen here as we go through. And we're going to begin at Acts 5, verse 12. You will remember that Peter and John... We're told in chapter 3, they'd gone up to the temple to pray. They'd found a paralyzed man begging on the temple steps who'd asked them for money. And they said, sorry, this isn't your lucky day. We haven't got any money. But what we have got, we'll give you. So in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And this man who had been known to be paralyzed for years and years and years... walked. And people said, well, what's all that about? And Peter told them what it was all about. He told them it was about Jesus. It was about the power of the resurrected Christ being at work among them. It was a demonstration of God's grace, a grace that was available to them all. They wanted to know what had happened, but didn't go down well with the authorities, who had Peter and John arrested, and they harangued them for a bit, and then said, go, but don't talk about Jesus again. Well, they did. And this is where we pick it up. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. That's within the temple. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. And then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Life. preach the gospel. And gospel, of course, literally means good news. The good news Jesus came to share, the good news that Jesus embodied, the good news that Jesus allowed to happen by submitting to his death on the cross and then rising to life in the resurrection. A truly transformational bit of good news. And as we'll see as we look at this passage, gospel, good news, is not just that which brings us into the kingdom. It's not just about getting converted, being born again, seeing the light, whatever term we might want to use. The gospel applies to every part and every stage of the Christian life. It is the good news of our salvation, but it is the good news of our destiny in Christ. And it's also the route by which we get from one to the other. Paul said in Ephesians 1:13, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." When you believed, the Holy Spirit was imparted to you. And these men, these apostles, knew this. They knew it because they were people who had been with Jesus for 3 years. They knew Jesus well, and he knew that he knew them even better. He told them he'd got a job for them to do. But they needed to be in Jerusalem to wait for power from on high to do it. And this he told them after he had come back, after his crucifixion and resurrection. Wait here. For power from on high. That should say gospel truth. I apologize for that. I'm not sure what's going to come later, but when we get to that point, it should say gospel faith. But anyway, I apologize for that. But these people, they knew they spoke the truth, a truth that needed to be known and responded to. And because they were men of truth, they were ready to go out into the hostile spiritual environment of their day and stand for Christ. And as soon as they started preaching Jesus in the temple again, they were arrested. In prison, an angel came to them and set them free. And they went straight back to preach in the temple because the angel had said, "Go and stand in the temple court and tell the people the full message of this new life." This is what God wants for you. Just at the moment, just keep telling people what you know. Don't try to teach them about what you don't know. Just tell them what you know. And even when they were arrested again, they maintained the deep composure of Christ-centered peace. They could not be swayed. Because they had gospel peace. They were calm. Because they knew whom their foundation was. And that they could trust him. Paul said, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. They knew that they were firm in God, that nothing could move them. They could not be moved from the love of God. The grace of God bound them. They were part of the new community of the church, the body of Christ, that encouraged one another, were of one mind and lived in peace, knowing that the God of love and peace was with them, making them ready to do the work of the gospel. They sought peace and they pursued peace, and they wanted others to know this peace that came only through their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And if it led them into trouble, it led them into trouble. Let's look at this next section from Acts 5. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. I mean, this assumes, you see, they didn't know that the apostles were back in the temple preaching. They thought they were in prison where they'd put them the day before. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." There's a film which was shown in some cinemas briefly in this country earlier in the year. We did a very big business in the United States called God's Not Dead. There is a God's Not Dead 2, I should say. There is a God's Not Dead. And we're going to be showing the first of those, we hope, in the autumn on Sunday evening. And we hope to show God's Not Dead in the new year. God's Not Dead 2 in the new year. You have to be careful, but they follow on from one another. God's Not Dead 2 tells the story based on a whole host of actual legal cases that have taken place in the United States, but it tells the story of a teacher who is asked a question about Jesus in the classroom and quotes him and finds herself in court for breach of the law about the separation of church and state in the United States. And it's all about how far are you willing to go for what you believe in. And the theme tune from the film is called Guilty. And we're going to watch the Newsboys singing that now. It says, when did it become breaking a rule to say your name out loud in school, when your name's the only one that sets us free? When did it become incorrect to speak the truth about life and death, when your life gave us all eternity? Even if it gets me convicted, I'll be on my knees with my hands lifted. Let's just watch this.
I'm breaking a rule to say your name out loud in school, when your name's the only one that sets us free. When did it become incorrect to speak the truth about life and death, when your life gave us all eternity? Even if it gets me convicted, I'll be on my knees with my hands lifted. If serving you is a gift, so long, man. If living on my faith in you is bad, then I'll stand right before the jury, saying I believe it's all a lie. I'm just cause I'm gonna give my
one of the big cases going through the courts of the United States at the moment in this area is that of a major in the American Air Force who has been brought to court by the secularists because he always had a Bible open on his desk. So this tells the story of a teacher, and you'll get the opportunity to see it, I hope, before very long. The apostles knew how they were saved, and they knew the person who had saved them. And they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and somehow that chemistry gave them a determination, a zeal that was not going to be easily squashed. We know that all the apostles died for their faith. Eventually, they paid the price with their life. But they knew. They knew they had needed rescuing because they had no hope of being right with God through their own actions. However religious, however good, however worthy. Paul sums it up in Romans 1:16-17, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. They knew what it was to be recipients of the gospel of salvation. They were able to say, we've encountered God. Or rather, he's encountered us and he has forgiven us. We've been made righteous through the saving act of Christ's crucifixion on the cross. Christ was their mentor, their encourager, the best friend any of them ever had, their brother. Sinless, open, knowing them inside out. He was their mate. And now the Holy Spirit had spelled out the full significance of what Jesus had done, and they had to share the message of salvation. They just had to share it with anyone who would listen. And they were able to stand as people who shared the righteousness of Christ before God, because they understood that through what Christ had done, they had been included in what he won on the cross. And now, God, who judges all evil as evil, who knows that we have all fallen short of his glory, and therefore deserving only of death, God chooses to see those who are in Christ as one with Christ, and Christ's righteousness is their righteousness, and Christ's righteousness is your righteousness and my righteousness. We have the gospel of righteousness too. And this was their faith, and they believed that the God who had given them this faith would protect them in its proclamation, because they knew their ultimate destiny was to be at home with God. So whether they were flogged, whether they were put to death, whatever was going to happen, they knew where they stood in relation to God. And they knew whose authority was their authority for life. We're told in verses 13 and 14 of Acts 5 that despite the fact that it was dangerous to be known to be close to the apostles, people couldn't resist their message as the Holy Spirit convicted them of the truth. Peter gave a straight answer to the council's straight questions, and the high priests and leaders didn't like what they heard. When they heard this, They were furious and wanted to put them to death, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In Colossians, Paul said, "The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." But why should we ever think that living a gospel-inspired life might be an easy life, a cozy life, a convenient life? We cannot go back to the Acts of the Apostles and say, "Look, they lived in a sort of spiritual utopia." They didn't. Many paid for their faith in blood, in economic hardship, in being the victims of discrimination. But they were sustained by their gospel faith, and they were sustained by the gospel word, Jesus Christ. How do we face the challenge of sharing the good news of Jesus in our day and age? And sometimes we look at our various issues and think, oh, it's so tough, it's so difficult. But sometimes we need to get real. We can get all sorts of paranoid about what might happen one day when the persecution comes, but that's not where we are at the moment. I'm not saying it wouldn't come and it won't come. Today, I mean literally this day, Sunday the 21st of August 2016, Kuwa Shamal and Hassan Tower, two South Sudanese pastors, are on trial for their lives for sedition. Why? Because they paid for the hospital treatment of a man badly beaten in a demonstration against the government. Because they believed it was their Christian duty to help that man. Today, because they did that for Christ, they stand in jeopardy of the death penalty. Evan Mawarere from Zimbabwe, leader of this flag, a movement where people are encouraged to literally wear the flag of Zimbabwe as a cloak and then live their lives for Christ and human dignity, saying this is what our flag stands for, not what it has become to be known for around the world. And at the moment, he's in Washington, not daring to return to Zimbabwe, where he fears for his wife, who has been held at gunpoint and threatened with rape, and whose children have been threatened with extreme physical violence, because he's saying, I must stand for Christ in the face of Mugabe's evil. You're aware that in Cuba, the government has closed all 1,400 Assemblies of God churches, arrested many of its pastors, and bulldozed many of the churches. This is Cuba that has just entered into much more open relationship with the United States, being received more and more warmly into the world community, but where to stand for Christ is regarded as something to be put down. We've seen this picture this week. Little Omran Dakhnish, pulled out of a building in Aleppo in which all his family were killed, sat there in the back of an ambulance. You know, the church is still present in Aleppo, still serving men and women, whatever their creed, still living for Christ. And yet, open season in hunting them down from whichever side. Because whichever side you come from, they're on the wrong side, because they stand for Christ Jesus. The Christian Institute this week has produced a little book. It's called The Little Book of Nonviolent Extremists, because when she was Home Secretary, our Prime Minister was bringing through legislation against extremism, including religious extremism. The only trouble is that according to the wording of the law, Rosa Parks, who was the mother of the civil rights movement in America, Martin Luther King, Mahatma Gandhi, Harriet Beecher Stowe, William Tyndall, John Bunyan, Lord Shaftesbury, Josephine Butler, William Wilberforce, John Wesley, the Tolbuddle Martyrs, Robert Raikes, who started the Sunday schools, William Booth of the Salvation Army, would all have been liable for prosecution. All of whom were avowed people of non-violence, because Christ was their Lord. Now, where I was going was in the title of what I was saying today. Paul says in Ephesians, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In other words, Paul is saying, Christian, take hold of the gospel daily. Live in it, live for it, proclaim it. And we see that set out in that story that we're told in Acts 5 of the first apostles. There's an old hymn, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone, the arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armour. Each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. And the key word there, and the key word in what the apostle writes in Ephesians 6 is put on. We have a choice. We can try and live life without the gospel as our strength and our protection, or we can live life with the gospel as our strength and our protection. And as we come to the bread and wine this morning, as we take these things into our body, we can say to God, Lord, will you remind us again that the gospel is all that we're about. We're a gospel people, and we want to take hold of the gospel. And as we take hold of the bread, as we take hold of the cup, let's imagine that we're taking hold of the fullness of the gospel and receiving it again from Christ, who can apply it to every part of our lives, whatever we face, whatever the situation, whatever the calling upon us. Let's pray. Lord, give us the truth, the righteousness, the peace, the faith, the salvation, the word of the gospel, and build us up in them. And encourage us through them, and help us to take our stand in them, so that we're willing to say, guilty by association, for all Christ has done. Lord, as we come to the table this morning, we just pray for all in this church in need. We pray for those listed in our prayer list. We pray for the church leadership team and their families. We pray for Jill Green, Jane Fleet, George McKenzie, the Hawksworth family, Jeff and Nan Kirkland, Rebecca, Deborah, Linda and Elizabeth, Amy, Nancy and Roy. We pray for Matt and Ellie and Susanna and Peter in this happy weekend. We thank you for the safe return of the Bogota team, and for Holly's return from M10 in Mexico. We pray your blessing upon them all. And we pray for those here among us, not in that list, but who are in need of your healing at this time, who are in need of your grace, of your mercy, of knowing you, Jesus. Enter in. With love and power we pray. In Jesus' name. Who taught us all to say when we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.